Father, we ask and receive this morning to the afternoon insight and revelation in the light of your Son Jesus. Let there be clarity and no confusion. Let there be no obscurity at all. But we receive insight and our eyes behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, this morning, we'll be looking at becoming a confident Christian. Hallelujah. Becoming confident. And we want to look at that from the Word. Matthew's Gospel 28. Becoming confident in the faith. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. That word there is authority, exousia, right, privilege, or access to power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word there means to make disciples. And there's a meaning of that word, to make disciples. He says, you go and make disciples. Now, let's just solve one little detail in there. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I've told you several times that that's a very controversial text because it has no corroboration anywhere apart from the fact that it has no meaning. The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Other accounts of this, for example, Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned or damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. In Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 47, he says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. The name of the Son. And John 20, 31. John 20, 31. And these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life through his name. You wouldn't find that terminology, the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, anywhere. In John 14, 26. John 14, 26. Because the emphasis of the word name, from what we studied through last week, is what Christ accomplished. Alright? John 14, 26. And the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. In John 15, 26. John 14, 26. John 14, 26 is just for reference. Then you see John 14 again. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, it says, he that believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than this, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14, 14. And if you ask anything in my name, that will I do. John 16, 23. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, you shall ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So there's no way you have the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's no such reference anywhere else. In the book of Acts 2, Acts 2, 21. Acts 2, 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What name is he talking about? Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Acts 2:38. Acts 3, verse 6. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 3:16. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Acts 4. They told them, in verse 18, that they should not teach in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:18. In the name of Jesus. That's what they told them. Acts 4, again, verse 18. Sorry, verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, or in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if they're talking about Jesus, the name of Jesus. Then Romans 1, then go on and on. It's a Romans 1. Okay. Before Romans 1, let's just look at one more thing. Acts 9, about Paul. Acts 9, I'm going to read two more verses actually. Acts 9, 15. Go thy way, for he is a vessel, chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the kings, Gentile kings and the children of Israel. And then Acts 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. So the name of Jesus refers to the accomplishment of the death and burial, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And that can be the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's nowhere we heard that the Father was raised from the dead. Come on. It's Jesus that was raised from the dead, so it's his name. Okay? Romans 1:5. In whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Romans 10. Verse 13, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You gotta go on and on. Philippians 1, the last one I want to open. Philippians 1. I think I have one more. I just have a lot more, right? 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, which with all that in every place calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Then Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So that clears it. So the term Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is strange. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is strange. It's the name of Jesus, because the focus of that phrase is to see the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus. The focus is on Jesus. Focus is on what he has accomplished for humanity. And there's another verse I just want us to run through quickly. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And verse 7. And there are three that bear witness or record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the three are one. Now, this is another disputable text because it really doesn't exist, the B part of it. Why? Verse 6 says, This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, the water and blood here refers to the human witness of the account of his death. You can see that in John 19, verse 34, I believe. John 19. Okay, good. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw it, bore record, and the record is true. And he knows that he said, that he said true, that you might believe. And that's exactly what John was saying here. We've got this record that he came by water and blood. Then he says the B part, 1 John 5, and it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now he says in verse 7, and there are three that bear witness. The three that bear witness will be what? The water, the blood, and what? Come and talk to me. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. It's not Father, Son, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That's, many versions don't have the B part. And these three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, verse 8, the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So that verse 7 makes no sense. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. He's saying there's a human account, a human witness of the record of Christ, and there's a spirit's witness. And the three of them agree in one. And uses a Greek word, maturia, or maturio, M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. It means to show proof of something, to show evidence, you know. So the spirit, the water, and the blood. And he says in the next verse, says, and if we, verse 9, receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God that he had testified of his son. So the witness of men will be what? Water and what? The blood. The witness of God will be what? His spirit. Just like Peter would say, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. 2 Peter 1:16, 17, and 18. But it says we have a more sure word of prophecy in verse 19. The more sure word of prophecy, that is what the Spirit uttered through the prophets. So we have the eyewitness, and then we have what? Come on. The eyewitness and what else? Okay, so it says the water, the blood, and the Spirit, and they all what? Agree. So both the eyewitness account and the Spirit witness account, the Spirit witness, pardon me, do they agree? Do they agree? Exactly, that's what he's saying. So he isn't talking about the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and it says the three are bare record in heaven. It's totally out of place in there. And if you study the epistles well enough, what you will see consistently is the Father and the Son. I taught you that before over and over and over and over and over again. The Father and the Son. Do we have Trinity? Yes, we do. But I just told you what's in the Bible. Amen. Okay. So go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. So he says to make disciples, verse 19, to make disciples, that's what teach all nations, to make disciples, which is tantamount to training people. Now, these people, in this instance, are already believers. So he says you train them. Okay? Discipleship or training is what follows after faith in the gospel. You train them. That's the word to make disciples in verse 19. The King James just says to teach all nations, but that word has a verb in there that's strong. It means to make disciples. Then the next verse says teaching them to observe all things. The word to teach is another word, didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. It means to instruct. Well, let's look at that word, making disciples. Which said it means to train men, to make them students, to cause them to learn. And you see that phrase in Matthew 13:52 and Matthew 27:57. Matthew 13:52. And Matthew 27:57. Okay. All right. Now look at Acts 14:21, which is a key part of that. Acts 14:21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch. That is, they had taught many, they had made disciples, or they are trained many. And the word discipleship there, making disciples, doesn't happen once. Whilst you believe the gospel once, faith comes, or faith is in the gospel, you believe, you are saved. Discipleship is not once. It's a continual thing, you know, that goes on and on. So he says, to make disciples, okay, which is, sorry, 1 minute. To make disciples, to train. So, when you have faith in Christ, you are a believer. And so you ought to be a disciple. That is, you ought to be taught. You ought to enroll in being taught. So, the local church, just like this, is a discipleship school. And every church should work at that in their services to make people learn, to make them skillful. and to make them established. So you treat the church like a university or a college of education or a training school where men are enlisted to learn something. Now you believe, you don't learn to believe, you believe to learn. Of course there are some intellectuals, just like Paul went to Berea, and then he met some noblemen. And this nobleman is the word hugenes. It means they are high rank in the society. Some of them are intellectuals, professors, senators. Then you have high rank people. So the reason why, that's why when Paul preached to them, unlike in many other instances, they went to search. So we shouldn't overflog what they did. Like, oh, they searched diligently whether those things were so. They searched it because they were too intellectual to believe immediately. They said, all right, we'll check it. Great, we'll check it. So they went to get their iPods, Googled some stuff, got some encyclopedia. You know, but there are those who heard and were glory to God. Praise God. And they believe. But those that are Berea were noble. That meant that, you know, as you are preaching, they are listening, paying attention, but they don't want anybody to feel that they are just cheap. So don't give altar call for men like that. Just say, all right, thank you, young evangelist. Like you heard Professor so and so say, and Chief so and so, we'll get back to you. We'll check it. So they went and checked to see whether those things were so. Hallelujah. And that's why Paul would say, not many noble after the flesh are called. Hallelujah. So don't overblow the importance of Berea. They went to search because they were too intellectual. Amen. Be the Berean Christian. You're quiet. Have you tried to be a Berean Christian? A Berean Christian. What? Went to search. So after many weeks and months, I saw what that young man was saying. Then they believed. Hallelujah. But blessed are those who heard and believe. You have heard and you have gone to do investigation and you believed eventually. But blessed are those who heard and they expressed faith immediately. Can I have an amen? So faith in Christ is instantaneous, alright? You believe, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay? You have forgiveness of sins, okay? You are a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are blessed by God and blessed in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. However, what you do after now tells us what kind of a Christian you are. So we have different kinds of Christians. Remember, we're talking about becoming what? A confident Christian. That's what we're talking about. Becoming what? Can I have everybody say it? Becoming what? A confident Christian. Praise the Lord. Now, the confident Christian we're talking about is not self-confidence. Don't get that wrong. A lot of people preach in the church self-confidence. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Abba Testing. Guru Maharaji. He saw it and he did it. That's not what we're talking about. That we're talking about confident Christian. Not a confident man. Hallelujah. You can be a confident professor, a confident doctor, lawyer, but not a confident Christian. The first thing you need to realize about a confident Christian is not self-confidence. Some guys are very self-confident that even when they are saying rubbish, you'll be nodding. That's what we're talking about. Self-confident. I remember a guy got a microphone in one simple, like a seminar I was in. And he got the mic, And I mean, they could be self-confident. When I was in secondary school, they taught us to be self-confident. I went for a tutorial one time, and the lecturer was talking. And I wasn't participating in the class. I said, "Sir, you are wrong. It was a holiday." The man said, "Wrong? Come on, collect the chalk." He thought I would run away. I went there. I collected the chalk, took the duster, and cleaned up everything he wrote. And he wrote the whole thing. And I didn't ask him his opinion. I put the duster back and went to sit down. I said, "Hey, young man, which school are you from?" I said, "GCI. Go my college back." I said, "Wow, that's good." So the people asked in the class, "So what do we do?" He said, "You better copy it." That's self-confidence. That's not confident Christian. Hallelujah. That's a different thing. So, becoming a confident Christian. Again, there are different kinds of believers. They are all believers. And the Bible uses figures of speech to describe them. In 1 Corinthians 3, are you following this? Are you following this? 1 Corinthians 3. So you can hear a sermon and become confident, but you are not necessarily a confident Christian. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So he uses two words in there, figures of speech. He says, "I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual," even though you are spiritual, because you are born of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 15. "But I say, I couldn't speak to you that way." He's talking to people that are intellectuals, old, young, non-intellectual, intellectuals. "I couldn't talk to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." And he uses the word carnal, two different words, in 1 Corinthians 3:3 and 3:1. The word sarkinos and the word sarkikos. They mean from the flesh or by the flesh. In fact, one of them is the stronger one. Sarkinos means in the flesh itself. Said, "I couldn't talk to you." So he calls them nepios. N-E-P-I-O-S. Nepios is where you have the word babes. Or infant. Or better still, underdeveloped or undeveloped. And that's the same word. Every time that word is used for a believer, it's a figure of speech. Ephesians 4:14. Remember, Paul says, he gave some to men, then he says in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Then he says, for the perfecting of the saints, which is to equip the saints, katatismos in the Greek, for the edification of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. See, we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and be henceforth no longer babes. Then he says, toss, toe, and fro. So a babe is an unstable person. No matter how unstable he is in his lifestyle, he is stabilized in Christ. He is fixed in Christ. He has been founded upon Christ. So even if his works burn, he can't burn. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, 13, 14. He can't burn. He said, you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. But he says, but this fellow, his Christian walk is babyish. He goes toe and fro. Someone say toe and fro. What is toe and fro? Toe and fro. That's what it is. He's here, he's there. He's here, he's there. He's here, he's there. You're just going like this. Gary, Garros, we all fall down. So he's like that. It's a figure of speech. In Romans 14, so we have those Christians that we can call carnal. And that's an oxymoron because you don't call a man born of the Spirit natural. You can't be natural and be spiritual. So by using the word carnal, it's a figure of speech. Oxymoron means to use an opposite thing to describe something. Look at this animal. We took out a human message. Look at this animal. In secondary school, they say, one goat! Heard that before? Don't say yes, please. They will make you a goat. There was a guy like that that refused to answer yes, please. They made him eat grass. He was eating it. Like Nebuchadnezzar. So you, look at this God. Now that's a figure of speech. You don't expect to see the guy. That means he has done something that doesn't befit a human being. So when you call a Christian carnal, it's not because he's carnal. He has done something unbefitting of a believer. Let me see how you understand what I'm talking about here. So that's a figure of speech. So we have those believers who can be called carnal. Romans 14. Romans 14 verse 1. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye but not to doubtful disputation. He says, now don't forget, the carnal one is the one who holds grudges, bears grudges, forms camps, has envy. Now this one he calls weak in the faith. Now the word weak here is the same word used for sickness and illness. He's not feeling fine spiritually. And oftentimes that word is the word, let me just give it to you, astenuo, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-U-O. It means something is missing. Something is missing. You know, anytime someone is ill, it's because something is not working well. So, he says there are those believers like that, they are weak in faith. And he tells you why. He said because their knowledge is very weak. Now, in the two instances, even the one that is called carnal, he said, I couldn't speak to you, so you were not able to bear meat. So it's a knowledge, there's a knowledge condition in there. Then in Romans 14 too, is a knowledge condition. The guy says, I don't eat herbs, so I don't eat meat, or I don't eat meat, I only take herbs, I don't touch this one. And you think that guy is a strong Christian because he doesn't touch it. Paul says, no, he's weak. He's not feeling fine. Okay. So we have weak believers. And he says, weak in the faith. Just like Abraham in Romans 4:19, not being weak in faith. He's not being weak in faith. So being weak in faith is from a conduct. You are a believer. And of course, Abraham was already declared righteous. So you're righteous. So you can be righteous. No, you are even righteous all the time. A righteous man, born of God, who is forever righteous, forever perfected in Christ, can be weak or sick in the faith. So it's not automatic that you are born again and you are strong. So we have, let's take it again. We have what? A carnal. Are you there? Then we have what? A weak fellow. He's weak. And you know, it's not written on your face. Not that you now see a brother who is not feeling fine naturally say, hey, that brother is weak in the faith. No. Those who are weak in the faith can even be very strong physically. He genes very well in the natural, but he's junk spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 11. And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He says the weak brother. And it says a weak brother, in verse 12, has a weak conscience. That is, remember the word conscience? Student basis. It means weak consciousness. And it's talking about a believer who likes talking about idols. Who is idol conscious. He said he's a weak brother. He's always praying against it. He's always talking about it. One day, I was walking with some brethren, and the brother said, I sense in that class, Medusa. Who knows what Medusa is? I think Medusa is the one from under the water. Is that Medusa? Medusa is snakes on the head. That's fine, fine girls. A fine girl is not Medusa. So they say, don't marry Medusa. That's it. You think that kind of person is spiritual? I just saw that girl you want to marry. I saw in the spirit. I saw a snake all over her head. Brother, check it. That's a strong Christian. No, that's a weak brother. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. So, it's a weak brother. So, we have carnal. We have sick. We have weak. They are one and the same. Romans 15 verse 1. As I said, don't marry that. That is it. She's Medusa. That person is a weak brother. Some brethren just say, yeah, thank you, Pastor. I'm not a weak brother. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, the weak here is a bit different. It's the word adunatos. A-D-U-N-A-T-O-S. You know, you have dunamis. Dunamis. Then you have, when you have A, adunatos, it means alpha. That means negate. You negate it. So, it's used for impossible brethren. Have you ever met impossible brethren before? You try to teach them prayer. Say, today we are praying. Say, ah, no problem. As you are coming to you, as you are about to start to go to the house, they send you a text. Sorry once again. I didn't know this appointment was going to come up. I used to do a follow-up for a particular set of boys in 1995. I think in 5 or 6. I went to check the guy's house. And they said, he's not at home. He's not at home. And I stood at the door. 1 hour. He's not at home. 2 hours. He's not at home. So I walked away. Me too, I have sense. I walked away. I went and I came back. And I came back, I just entered the room, the brother went under the bed. I said, bro, Patrick. Wait. Because he had somebody in the house. I won't tell you who the person is. So he said, no, sir. I didn't know. I was praying. You know, you'll be tempted to think, maybe he's not born again. You'll almost doubt he's just a weak brother. Adunatos, impossible brother. Hallelujah. Impossible. I gave someone a book to read. What's the book again? E.M. Bounds, The Power Through Prayer. I prayed over it. I said, Lord, as I give this book to this sister, her prayer life will change. You know, you are so charged up. You are praying. He said, no, she'll be impacted. So I went there. I didn't know she was in a chemist. So as I was telling about the book, I was speaking in tongues. Take it. It will be a blessing. I said, thank you, sir. I know that. Thank you very much. So I waited 3 days. And when I come, I said, Sir Kate, how is the book? I said, which book? Which book? I said, the book I bought at night. Wait, though. My aunt came to the shop and said, who owns the book? And she took it away. Jesus! After praying, you feel like you have to be born again. That's an adunatus. Impossible brethren. Hallelujah. We are those believers. We have believers who fall into sin. Galatians 6:1. Those who fall into open sin. We also have believers who are unstable in all their ways. James 1:8. I know at some point in time you have called these people unbelievers. You know, it gets to a point when somebody gets to this place for you. You say, you just look for one scripture. They went out from amongst us. So that it might be manifest that they were not. But for if they had been with us, they would have continued with us.
You don't look for one scripture to end your follow-up. Because you want to convince yourself that you end your follow-up. I remember one brother showed me, himself and his elder brother. He showed me so much. I'll give them transport fare. They'll say, we're on our way. Say, I'm just waiting for so and so. You have his back now, we'll be coming. As I go towards the fellowship, I will not see them. I'll go to their house, their door is shut. Where are they? And you know, because you love them, you want to ask your transport fare back. And that transport fare will probably be your last amount of money. You say, what have I done for you? Like, what did I do? Did you see me in your own life? You want to think like that. James chapter 1 verse 8. He said, a double-minded man, and that's a believer, is unstable in all his ways. So we have believers that are double-minded. They have dual personalities. Remember that word? Akatastos means you are here and you are there. That's what Paul would say. To and fro. James 4:8. The double-minded man. Minded. Two personalities. Have you ever seen some girls like that? You are checking them up in the face. In the face. And they in 1 minute says, they just call you, say, sister or brother, now I see what you have been saying. You know, after they say things like that, see, I was just studying my note today, and I just saw that love for God. I see, and then you'll be happy. Have you been so happy that you didn't want to eat? You're like, wow. The ministry is prospering. At that point, you are glad that you are called to the ministry. They only last 2 days. By Tuesday, you call, waiting. You send texts. They don't reply your texts. Then you say, you expect brother in church or fellowship on Tuesday. They don't come. This brother that was burning with fire on Sunday, you go and check him. You know, I have some issues. I'm passing through. You know, at this point, you know you are single, me I'm married. You don't understand what I'm talking about. That's the person you are following up. Telling you are single and married. You know you are a young man. You haven't seen much in life. Someone told me that years back. I was teaching the word. He was there. After the service, he said, that was good teaching, but you know you're a young man. You haven't seen much in life. When you see life, you'll just be quoting these verses. You'll be talking experience. Do you get that? You want to give up on that person. Just an impossible brother. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? So we have different kind of believers. We have the believer in the error of his way. James 5. Verse 20. The error, planner O, of his way. We have those brethren. So always know that there are believers, different kinds. Don't have one kind of believer in your mind. Because there are varieties. It's not the spice of life, but there are variety of believers. There are some believers that James says they love the world. They love the world. If you are doing prayer meeting, they will be late. Or they will not come. They will have reasons. But let somebody be getting married in the church. They will say, what do you need for your wedding? I will be your best man. Or somebody will say best lady. Have you ever heard best lady before? I'll be your best lady. They are there. By the time the service has started, the engagement or whatever, they are in every activity. They will be there the night before the engagement, during the engagement, after the engagement, the morning of the wedding, during the wedding, after the wedding, after the wedding. And they will still be, they wear makeup, they wear everything. Brother, they are dressed, well dressed. As you get on the dance floor like this, they will dance in a way and say, concerning praise and worship. That is what they are for. If you want to discuss football, they can talk football. They will talk for law. In 1946, in 1971, you know one guy called Cabrini. Cabrini was, but say, gospel.
Don't think they are not born again. It's just a brand of believer. He's born again.
Say, yes! ABC! PDP! Yes! Yes! No! No! Yes!
They say, we're just looking at this, the study of concerning spiritual. Amen. Don't think he's not born again, no. He's only a variety of a believer. Who's following what I'm saying?
There are some! Their spiritual life is built around Grumble Alley. Oh, they're always grumbling. Oh, if I'm a Christian, why am I like this? If I'm a Christian, what Christ has done, after what Christ has done, why am I like this? After all the study you have done, you know, you have taught them and taught, you think you have taught the world. Have you gone on one-on-one before? In those days when I'm going for follow-up, I will carry the Bible. I will dress well. I'm going to teach the word. And I will now pounce on that fellow. 2 hours. Serious. Do you understand it? Yes, yes, yes. After 2 hours, you don't understand. That, if you say you don't understand, you start all over again. I understand. Can you say it again? I understand. So you think this? Then when you are done, I have a question, sir. What's the question? You will now ask a question totally different from what you are saying. You feel like saying, should I curse this guy? You know, Jesus just taught his disciples about the kingdom of God. When he was done, he said, Master, great word. We were so blessed at that convention. However, you left out something in your teaching. When will you restore the kingdom? I don't know people like that. After you have been speaking, they said, thank God, sir, for what you have said. However, I want us to be broad in our thinking. Don't be afraid. That's another kind of Christian. So we have worldly guys. They are just worldly. If you start talking business, she utters. Give us a living water. If I sell that ribbon at 4K here, I'll get it for 1K here. Okay, I can sell nails. I can sell live nails. I can sell, yeah. But say, how many disciples do you have in Christ? Do you what? The Lord is, I'm trusting the Lord that one day, his body is just a kind. Are you following what I'm saying? There are some. All they come to do in service is comfort. So they miss the prayer time. They run, they calculate the time. They leave home. They know there's a 30 minutes drive. So they'll probably leave home 10:30. So by 10:55, they know whoever led the prayer is saying, or 10:58, let us begin to thank the Lord. So you two, you now lift your hands. And the keyboard is going, it's calculated. Indian. So people have programmed their mind to enter 8 o'clock for service. 11 o'clock, second service. Don't be afraid. It's a kind of Christian. There are some Christians that all they want to do is give. Give. Dear Pastor, I just want to know that I'm here for you. Anything you need in ministry, just tell us. We're here. But you know, I don't have time for prayer group, for what I do. But be rest assured, anything you need in church. He's born again. No? He's just another kind of person. That is the Simon the Sorcerer kind. Let me give you money. He has not started hearing the word well. He's decided, okay, let me give you money. The kind of Christian. What is it again? Becoming. So we have those kind of believers. Look at 3 John 2. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. The word there is hugaino, H-U-G-A-I-N-O, which is in this instance, I've told you, I've told this before, is not used for physical health.
is used for spiritual well-being. Spiritual well-being. So you must be in health. And watch why he said so. For I rejoice greatly, verse 3, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy, verse 4, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers. So he said good things. Then he now said to him in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Josephus, who loves to have preeminence among you, deceives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deed which he doth, prating against us and with malicious words. Then he said all that about that guy. Now look at verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that dwells of God, he that dwells evil has not seen God. So, the progress he's asking him to make, which is the word prosper. The word prosper there is E-U-D-O-O in the Greek, eudo. It means to have a good journey, a smooth journey, or to increase. It's used for both material things. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 and 2. You give as you are prospered, lay as you are prospered. And Romans 1 verse 10 and 11. A prosperous journey. In this instance, it is spiritual. Your spiritual progress. So sometimes in the faith, I may be walking in the truth, and there's still yet something I need to understand and walk in the light of it. In this instance, he said, this guy knows how to give. He takes care of the brethren. He walks in the truth. However, he still needs to learn not to follow that which is what? Evil. So there are different stages sometimes that we find ourselves in the faith. For example, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Come on. 1 Timothy 6. And verse 10. Watch what he says to Timothy. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, of course, this is not to a businessman. A businessman must go after money. So don't apply this verse for your business. I said, we don't have love of money in our company. You can't employ anybody because you are into commerce, merchandise. In this instance, he's talking about a preacher of the gospel in his doctrine. The love of money is the root of all evil. Talking about doctrinal evil. Which while some coveted after, they have heard from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So these people, it says in verse 4, it says, is proud, knowing nothing, and doth about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh strife, envy, railings, evil surmises, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Now, this is where it applies to all believers. Where you think serving God is for material benefits. It says, from such people, withdraw. So anyone who approaches God on the basis of material gain, he says you withdraw from that person. And that's general. Then he now brings it home in chapter 6 verse 10, the same chapter, that when a preacher is like that, he has erred from the faith. He says, he has erred from the message. He says, look at this. 1 Timothy 6. He says he covets after. The word covet after there means to live to follow another. He leaves the doctrine, then he follows another. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, so there are believers that could start well, and then they follow after money. Ministers. There could be a minister who starts out very well, and then follows after money. And that's what it's about. Whenever you see someone in the work of the ministry that is basically achievement-minded, you want to achieve something, you want to achieve something, he will fall into this trap. 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. The word is apostrepho, Paul, just like he used it for Demas, they turned away from me. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. That is, There are people who can start well and they will turn away. Don't think they were never believers. Believers can turn away from the truth of God's word. Ministers now can start out well and preach the gospel and yet turn away. We have those instances. And Paul points that. And that doesn't show that they are not believers. So we have different brands of believers, different kinds of believers. Those who turn away, for example, 2 Timothy 4:4. It says, they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So we're now looking at that. Go back to 1 Timothy 6:21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science falsely so called. Falsely. The word falsely there means to aim wrongly. That is, your aim has changed. Your pursuit has changed. It used to just be about winning souls, they're learning Christ, then it's not being, what's the size of our congregation? How many times are we on television? How many universities have we built? How many roads? You know, how many lines have we bought? Your aim has changed. So a man can start out well, then his aim is altered. So he wants Timothy here. He said, look, watch it. You can err. So we can we have someone growing, then becomes carnal? Huh? Come on, talk to me. We can have someone who is growing, then becomes carnal. Can we have someone who is spiritually minded, becomes worldly? Good. We'll see how. So, in 2 Timothy 4:4, it talks about fables again. Look at 2 Timothy 4. It talks about kinds of believers. For the time, verse 3, I want you to observe this one. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Say with me, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Look at that. After their own lust. If you want to come to church to hear what you like, you are in this category. It's not about what you like. I like a service to be short and sharp. As who? It's not you. So it says, they will, watch this word, it says they will heap up. I like the word heap up. In the Greek, it's the word episoreo, E-P-I-S-O-R-E-U-O. It means something you go to procure. So you will now start choosing what you want to hear. What you want to hear. It says you will procure what you like. You will see that those who brought African traditional religion into the church are working on this kind of Christians. Superstitious men, they know we're in Africa, and it's very easy to be superstitious here. So the moment you are teaching the believer who is in Christ, is seated, they think you're just talking nice things. And tell people, use your brain. Use your brain to pass your exams. Use your brain to do your, there's evil. Nobody says there's no evil. But it's not the consciousness of the believer. So, by the time you get to that point, and then, of course, look at, you know, for example, look at an instance like relationships. Marital relationships. Singles, and all that. It will sell well in a society like ours, where it is like a status symbol. So, you now discover that people want to hear it. And then, they will hip-hop teachers after their own law. I like that guy. Very practical. Very practical. 16 dating secrets. 365 ways to know the right partner. It's not up to that. It's one per person. I don't mind me. But you see, it's not things that people want to hear. And when you are in a terrain also, that there's so much poverty, people are trying to find solutions to all sorts of things, all sorts of solutions. You see how, you know, you see how people are always into all this, bring 5, get 20. You know, it's in this society very well. So it's easy to also tell them, I've not come for your money. I don't need your money. You need my grace. Give them an envelope. People are really bewitched. They're really bewitched. Someone said, I don't need your money. You need my grace. Give them an envelope. Say, look, I didn't come for everybody. And you stood on the pulpit. I have just 100 people that God sent me to will be millionaires before June. But he says to enter into this. There's a way to enter. He said, trust me, try me, test me. With 1 million naira every month before June. Just 100, just 100. And they are not saying, your money, oh. How will someone tell you that you should bring 1 million? That you will have more? It shows there's a suspension somewhere. If you bring 1 million to me, I'm the one that has more, not you. That's just common sense. But when your brain has been left at the car park, you will give to me and think you are getting what you give to me. It doesn't make sense. So that's why the proof of the prosperity gospel are the preachers. Because they have been successful at it. Again, the reason why it succeeds is because people are procuring teachers after their own lust. It's what you want. That's what you want. Now, this does not teach against giving. You can give 1 million every month to a ministry. But the moment you are giving so that it will come back to you, you are listening to fables. It's fables. So he says, we have believers who are like that. What do? They have itching ears. So we have believers that have what? The word itching ears means is the word netro. K-N-E-T-R-O in the Greek. It means something that tickles your ear. I remember you use the 1 minute to use this cotton body a lot. But you know, that's just this feeling. Just cool, you know? So you're like, I'm telling you, there is that talent in your hand is like the sword of Joab. Hey! Yeah. I'm not here. Yeah, you, the Red Sea before you, and there's an Egyptian behind you, and I'm telling you, and you've forgotten you are in Cairo. The Egyptians you see today, you will see no more, and you are in Egypt. They just look up, eh? Say, I'm sorry. You know, you like hearing things like that. Hey! I'm telling you, you are an enigma. You are a unique personality. And you are excited. You are a bomb about to explode. Your problem is what? Itching ears. You know the last time you prayed? You're not a bomb, oh. You are a time bomb. They are telling you. You are unique. You are an asset. The kingdom of hell is afraid of you. Your prayer is what? Itching ears. So I tell you, the new Christian, we are unprecedented. As I come back, what's that? Is that in your Bible? Yeah, I'm just thinking. He says then, what do you follow? Itching ears. They shall turn away from the truth and shall be turned to fables. The word fables there is the word mutos in the Greek. M-U-T-H-O-S. Fanciful stories. Fanciful stories. It's a bright day. Look up. You wake up in the morning. No sad day for you. Look up and see the sun. Say, Lord, I know you did it. Those are another kind of
Some say, look at your fingerprint is unique. You didn't need a pastor to say that. You didn't know that by the Bible.
So, fanciful stories. He says, Paul says, be wary of that. He said that so many times. Be careful of fanciful stories. You see it in 1 Timothy 4, 1-4, Titus 1-14, and 1 Timothy 4-7. It was something he said often and often and often. So you find believers like that, and what happens to such believers? Look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. So chapter 2, I'm sorry for that. Chapter 2, verse 18. Who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The word overthrow means to upset. You find in Titus 1:11. When they upset it, they take your assurance away. They take your assurance away. Don't forget, we're not talking about self-assurance. They take your assurance away by saying something about Christ that is not consistent. Because in this instance, what they said was that the resurrection is past already. Another way to affect, I'll just say this quickly, the confidence of a believer is to teach him self-confidence. Look at Philippians 3. Don't forget we're talking about becoming a confident Christian. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things, not the same things. Say the same things. We're going to see that shortly. One of the ways in becoming a critical way or a critical fact of becoming a confident Christian is hearing the same thing. Hearing what? The same thing. Hearing the same truth. We see that. But look at this, what Paul says here. It's not grievous for me. But for you, it is what? Safe. So it is safe for a believer to hear the same. Hear it again. Truth does not age. Truth does not develop wings. Truth, I said something yesterday, I put it on Facebook, and I said, look, commerce and science, they thrive on innovation. Christianity thrives on tradition. Because the life of truth is the consistency. You don't innovate in Christianity. You re-emphasize the same thing. So hear this. Philippians 3. Beware of dogs. That's a figure of speech. So don't go and look for Rottweiler. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the circumcision. We are the circumcision which worship God. A what? And rejoice where? This is not rejoicing in this episode. And have no confidence in the flesh. So, if you hear a teaching that puts confidence in your skills, confidence in your morality, confidence in your human capacity, it is not a teaching of Christ. We are never taught to be confident in ourselves. Becoming a confident Christian starts by losing confidence in self deliberately. Though you are skillful, though you are smart, though you are intelligent, though you are pretty or handsome, though you are witty, you first of all put aside that confidence. This is the reason why many believers, after growing the Lord for years, become something close to atheists. Because they are very intelligent.
So they have a lot of confidence in that intelligence. So Paul says, look, who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? Okay. No, see Paul. Philippians 3. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man, think that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted what? Loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yet doubtless, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What are the all things? My confidence in the flesh. And do count them dung that I may what? So I must first of all deliberately do what? Not that you lose confidence because people abuse you. That is another issue. No, but you deliberately reduce the impact of your natural human skill competence. You make it secondary. And Paul says, look here. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That is, I move from self-confidence to a confidence in Christ. It's not a journey to nowhere. It's just a simple step. From self-confidence to confidence in Christ. Not that I may know him. I may know him. Know him till kingdom come. No. If by any means I am attained the result of death, not the stuff, not as though I had already attained. Either we are already perfect. But I follow after if I have been apprehended for which also I am afraid of Christ. Brethren, I count on myself, that is in the past, to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. What is behind? Is confidence in the flesh. What was before? Righteousness, which is by the faith of God. Who's following what we're saying today, right? Are you following this? So, the first thing to becoming a confident Christian is lay aside your confidence in the flesh. That's the first thing. You lay aside your confidence in the flesh. And so, we talked about itching ears. It is confidence in the flesh that makes you want to hear fanciful things. If you are going to learn of Christ, you lay that aside. It becomes secondary. It doesn't become your point of reference. So how then do I develop confidence? How do I become a confident believer? Firstly, put aside confidence in the flesh. Put it aside. And then develop confidence in Christ. A confident believer is not a self-confident fellow. It's a Christ-confident guy. He has confidence strictly in Christ. Not confidence in things, effort, human achievement. No. He has confidence only in Christ. Paul, in Philippians 1:6, he drove him to say, being confident of this very thing, that he which began the good work in you, faithful to bring it into perfection to the day of Christ. See the confidence. He. You discover that every time you use the word confidence for a Christian, it's confidence in him, Christ. What Christ has done, what Christ is doing, or what Christ will yet do. Romans 8:38. I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present or things to come. Nothing. Don't say nothing. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Why did he say that? He said, if God be for us, what can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered it for us, or shall he not with him freely give us of all things? So he said, because of that, I am what? Now Paul used a personal pronoun there. I am persuaded.
So his persuasion is because he used a singular pronoun for the one he's confident about. Him. That means I've looked away from the flesh, I've looked away from my senses, I've looked away from my works. I am confident in Christ. Hallelujah. So this believer is a confident believer. He's not shaking. He's confident. He's confident because, pay attention, he's not unstable. He's not going after worldly things. He's confident because he doesn't have itching ears. He's confident because he has deliberately put aside confidence in the flesh. Are you there? Are you following this? This confidence also refers to a boldness. There are people that are not bold about their faith. They are not as bold as they are about their faith as they are about their finances. What their money can do. They are not as bold as what their intellect, they are not as bold as what of the faith as they are about their intellect. But you see, that is a believer that is a weak Christian. The utmost confidence of a believer should be in the faith of Christ. Are you there? So the book of Hebrews 10:35. Says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't cast away your confidence. Now the word confidence here is the word parousia. P-A-R-R-S-S-I-A. Different from the one we read earlier. The earlier one we read in Philippians 1:6 is the word petno. P-I-T-H-N-O. This one is the same, they are similar. But this one has a different fact. He says you are bold and then you speak freely. You speak freely. There is a way a confident believer talks. You speak freely. Say, cast not away your confidence. Look at how that word confidence was used earlier on parousia. Look at John 10. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Come on. John 10, 24. They said to Jesus, if you are the Christ, tell us boldly. That's what plainly. Tell us boldly. John 16, 25 and 29. Same thing. Say it boldly. Be plain. So one of the ways you know confidence, a confident believer, he speaks plainly. No ambiguities. Plainly. He speaks with an assurance about the faith. Plainly. Look at Acts 2:29. This is Peter. Peter who was running away from the consequences of following Jesus. At this point, hear this. He now says in verse 29, when they are asking them what happened on the day of Pentecost, he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you. So you will know confidence in how you speak about the faith. How you speak. Let me speak freely. These are people that, you know, in a normal day, I mean, they are not reckoned with people in society. In chapter 4, verse 13, they now heard the way they were talking. Ah. And then they saw the boldness. Hallelujah. Look at Acts 4:13. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. And then they took knowledge of them that they had been to Jesus. They saw how they spoke with much confidence. Freely. No inhibitions. And so, a confident believer speaks plainly about the faith. He has no buts or ifs. Plainly and boldly about the faith. To become a confident believer, we'll see shortly. A confident believer speaks plainly and boldly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 12, the Bible says that we now have plainness of speech to speak about God. That is, in Christ, we have plainness of speech. That is, boldness of speech. 2 Corinthians 3:12. In Ephesians 3:12, we have that same boldness in Christ. So how then, what produces that confident believer? How does it happen? How does it happen? Primarily, is by knowledge. Knowledge. When a man, a believer, is exposed to the truth of God consistently. Because you discover that those who made a shipwreck of their faith was because they were listening to many things. When you find a believer going around, hearing things around, it's a lack of confidence being displayed. I'll be yet much more displayed. So, when it comes to the faith, the word is not enough. He wants to read other materials. He scouts around Google. He scouts around the internet. He scouts around blogs. He hears about ministries, churches. He hears things people have to say about the King James Bible. He wants to hear about what they say about Paul. Why are the 66 books? Why are there no 105? It's a proof of lack of confidence in the faith. So, he cannot boldly talk about the faith in Christ. Don't forget, that's a guy that has what? Itching ears and follows after fables. He will always be non-confident. So knowledge is primary. Look at 1 John 5, verse 13. See what John said. He says, these things write I unto you, that you may what? 1 John 5, 13. That you may what?
No.
Pay attention. That believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that because you believe on the Son of God, this is the confidence. That is, I'm writing to you to know. And when you know, this is what? The confidence. The same word parousia. When you know. The word know there is the word heido. E-I-D-O. It means to appreciate something. To value it properly. The confident believer is a product of fellow who values his knowledge of the gospel. He values it. That you may know, you may value that you have it. It's not just knowing something and knowing the scriptures. It's that you value it. You place premium on it. That now produces confidence. So, when you don't value the knowledge of God's word, you will be an unstable believer. The value you place on the knowledge of the Son of God is what brings about the confident believer. In the midst of atheists, in the midst of storms of life, in the midst of uncertainties, because you are put aside self-confidence, you are not listening to fanciful stories. You don't start to question what is going on. If I'm born again, why did I lose my job? The reason why you asked that question was because you were not focused on God's word alone. Because if you heard God's word alone, in spite of losing your job, you rejoice. It was not the job you had that gave you joy. So the job you don't have does not take away joy. Which is what I'm saying at all? Are you following me? So, but by the time you have added something to faith in Christ, other things will affect your confidence. If you have a lot of premium on self-confidence, It shows how your confidence in Christ is not primary. So for a believer, you develop confidence as a Christian. You become a confident believer by how you place premium. We said primarily, you lay aside what? In the flesh. You develop confidence in God's word by placing value on it. We Christians don't happen overnight. Look at how you place value on sermons. When you finish a service, do you go and copy the teaching? Do you go and listen to it? Or you listen to it as you are doing something in the kitchen, or you are, you know, and then. But yet, there are some things that you pay attention to. Maybe a book on your career, maybe news. Some of us know details about people's lives. You know people's birthday more than their spouse. But when it comes to the faith, you don't have value for it. So you can't be confident. So by the time you get, when things of life happen, or there are people who have, you know, superior arguments in life, they are not Christians, you easily will fall aside. Because you never built yourself to value the knowledge of God's word. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. So, you can only become confident when you develop value. You have value for the word. You can find a weak believer, therefore, is a product of knowledge. If you have a weak believer, an unstable believer, they are all products of knowledge. So, you become a confident believer by placing value. You know, you can be hearing God's word amongst other things you hear. And you don't see a difference between what you hear in church and what you read in the news. It's just the same thing. It's what works per time. You cannot develop a confident believer that way. You will have the attitude of someone who values the word. Proverbs 4:20 says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline an ear to my sayings." That word "attend to my words" means give it first place. How often a day do you meditate on God's word? You think over it. Some people, they only spend quality time with scriptures when there's a problem and they're looking for answers. I've told you, if you go to the Bible to solve problems, you will never know the truth there. You go to the world to know Christ. That's what you do. But to seek for answers. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But there are they who testify of me, you will not come to me that you may have life." So start reading the Bible every day. Maybe a religious thing. Maybe because you have a problem and you are not devoted, and somebody, a prophet told you, sister or brother, most times it's sister, you have to read one psalm per hour. Baba, no problem, I'll do it. And you are devoted. You are there as a security from a problem or as a solution for a problem. Oftentimes, nothing happens as you expect. You lose assurance. You lose confidence. Because you never developed confidence in Christ. You only wanted to solve a problem. You could have done the same thing for any other thing. So what kind of premium or value do you place on the knowledge of the word? To become a confident Christian, you place value on the word. It means you will stay on the truth. You know them. You know them to know. Then you know them to remember what you know. Because the word ego means to remember. You remember. 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate on these things.
Give yourself wholly unto them, that your profiting may appear unto all. Become a confident Christian. Put value on the knowledge of the word. If you have discovered all we have seen so far, the unstable believer, the weak believer, the sick believer, the itching ears believer, it's all around what? Knowledge. The one that has itching ears, knowing about redemption, the truth in Christ, all Christ has done, the indwelling of the Spirit is not sufficient. He's getting bored. So he now wants to hear new things. It's the lost books of Moses. The letters of Paul to the Nigerian church. The writings of Thomas. Such a man, after a few years, he starts saying things like, everybody serves the same God. After a while, did Jesus even come at all? You know the reason? He developed itching ears. But you need to learn to stay on the same truth. Value it. Place premium on it. And become that confident believer. One of the proofs or the fruit of it, I close on this, is prayer. Not praying for things. If all you do is pray for things, is a proof of your kind of Christian life. When Paul says pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If it was a praying about material things, that means the scripture cannot be applicable to all believers. When you have all the money in your account, when you are not sick, you are always looking fine. When your business is going smoothly, when you are in a secure environment, and all things are fine, would you still be praying? If you won't find reason to pray, that means you have not been praying before. That means you have not been praying before. Jesus had none of these things as his needs when he was praying. And so should we. That confidence leads us to pray. And be in fellowship with the Father in the place of prayer. As we pray the more, we develop confidence the more. Not because we are praying for things, but just because we are praying. Confident believer stays on the truth of the word. As he stays on it, is consistent on it. He's not to and fro. He's now like Abraham, fully strong in faith. Such men, you see them 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Doing the same things. Studying the same way. Praying the same way. Joyful the same way. They have had things happen around them. Some good, some not too palatable. But they have remained steadfast. Because their confidence has been in the word and nothing else. They've had reasons to read other things. They've had reasons to hear other things. But they stay and valued the knowledge of the Son and stayed there. How to become a confident believer? Know how to stay and value the word. Value. Place premium on it. This is above blogs, above novels, above nice stories. So that you get to a point, you are now looking for books on spiritual warfare. Fighting demons from your household. How to attack the attacker. How to arrest the arrester. Altar versus altar. Injecting your injector. You have lost your confidence. Why? You have stopped hearing the same thing. And you are no longer, or you have never been, a confident believer. So we have believers that are not confident about their faith.
They are solution seekers. Always believing there's a problem to be solved. But not men in that journey of knowing Christ, learning Christ, and all times reminding ourselves of the truth that we have found in Christ. Bless this afternoon.